Radio. Holy. You're the holiest anointed one, Jesus. Your name is like a light on my knees. Your spirit is like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp to my
life our love, our joy, our wealth, and our health. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. You are the completeness of our family. We bless your name right now, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the Institute of Biblical Learning. Holy Spirit, we thank you.
Hallelujah.
For your presence right now.
Thank you, Jesus.
Reveal the word of God to us.
Hallelujah.
Open up our the ears and eyes of our understanding.
Thank you, Lord.
Show Christ to us.
Jesus.
To actually see the face of God in the word.
Yes.
And in our study.
Thank you, Jesus.
Bless your name. As you do what you do, we will stand or sit and be attentive and listen to the word of God as it comes forth. Take charge. We ask, oh God, that you bless hallelujah, that you tonight encourage, build up, strengthen them, oh God, in Jesus' name. And everyone on the call, oh God, and everyone that registered for this class has ever been in the classes, we ask that you would bless them in a special way.
Amen.
Anoint them. Praise God for them. Hallelujah. We thank you for them, oh God. We ask, oh God, that you would give them a harvest in their lives and in our lives as well. And we glorify your name. And Father God, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for spiritual authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Hallelujah. Satan, the Lord God, rebuke you and your satanic cohorts. You are under our feet. Hallelujah. We command you to get behind us, Satan. We curse you from the root, command you to be bound in Jesus' name. And Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the harvest on the seed sown tonight. We thank you, Lord, for 30, 60, 100-fold, even 1,000-fold increase in blessing. And we praise your name and we glorify your name in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
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 I just threw in another amen for another voice. Hallelujah. Pray for that little child. And a little child shall lead them. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The peaches.
Hallelujah. You're ready for roll call. Hallelujah. Angie Harris.
Yes.
Phoebe Stevenson, already excused. And Tiffany Warren, hallelujah. All called, Pastor.
All right. Bless the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So the class is today is How to Heal the Sick and a History of the English Bible. Is that correct?
Amen.
Amen. This, what I'm getting ready to say, is very important. I'm going to give you some scriptures. You need to write these scriptures down. The mark of a supernatural child of God is found in Mark. Here's the first scripture, Mark 16, chapter verse 15 through 17. That's Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 17.
Got it.
The next scripture is Mark 9, chapter 9, verse 23. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. The next scripture is Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. Those three scriptures again. This is the mark of a supernatural child of God. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 17. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. So if you ever hear the question, what is the mark of a supernatural child of God. You can come out. Oh, the mark of a supernatural child of God is Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 17, Mark chapter 9, verse 23, and Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. They all starts with the word mark.
Mm-hmm.
Is that easy, y'all?
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
You need a cup of coffee, Pastor Peaches? You hear that yawn, you know. It's not been meat. Sorry, anyway, we didn't cut it off. We heard it. Hallelujah. I know we all are tired in our own little way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, Sister Angie.
Yes.
If I asked you, what is the mark of a supernatural Christian? What would you say?
I would say Mark 16:15-17, Mark 9:23, and Mark 11:23-24.
Phew! You guys, so if you hear that in church, I know you're gonna throw that up. You're gonna get that one, aren't you?
Yep.
I know that's an amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah, glory to God. Hallelujah. Pastor Peaches, if I were to ask you, what's the mark of a supernatural Christian, a supernatural child of God? What would you say?
Mark 16:15-17, Mark 9:23, and Mark 11:23-24.
What is the common denominator of all of that?
Mark.
Mark.
You know how God allows us to get stuff that we can remember a little bit. And so that's it. Now, how to heal the sick. We're going to pick up on how to heal the sick. We're going to listen to a video or audio of a video from Praise God. How to heal the sick with Francis Hunter. I'm going to put on this boombox again.
Power on.
All right.
Bluetooth pairing.
Hallelujah.
Bluetooth connected.
Hallelujah. So it may not be any reading for you to do today. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah.
Yes.
But we can listen a little bit. And we'll stop it at times if you want to have comments or questions about what was said. All right.
And they lay hands on them with authority. The devil knows whether or not you believe. How many of you know that? You know, if you sneak up and say, oh, I don't think this is going to work, the devil knows it, and he'll hit you at the weakest point. Now, and then here's another way that the devil works on someone who has had hands laid on them. Many of us, I guess all of us, would love to see every miracle an instant miracle, but they're not all that way. Sometimes a miracle will take 12 hours to be completed. Sometimes it will take an hour to be completed. Sometimes it will take 5 minutes. But do you know that the devil can get in that five-minute period that it takes for you to get your total healing, and he can say, see, you didn't get it, you didn't get it, you didn't get it. There have been many times in a healing line when I've heard people say, well, I didn't get it. I haven't even got my hands off of them yet. And they say, well, I didn't get it, because they expect, boom, my body's going to fly apart because I got healed. The devil loves, believe me, the devil will follow you down every healing line where you lay hands on the sick. Did you know that? And he's going to talk to every one of those persons, and he's going to say, he's so boring. How many believe the devil is boring? He says the same dumb thing all the time. To every single person, he says, you didn't get it, you didn't get it, you didn't get it. And to the people ahead of him, in other words, where you're here, to the person you just laid hands on, he said, you didn't get it. To the person you're going to lay hands on next, he says, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. He is so dumb. He just says that over and over again. And it's amazing.
I'm going to stop there. Now, Pastor Peaches, can you go to Mark 16, chapter, and begin reading at the 15th verse. And Sister Andy, can you go to Mark chapter 9 and hold
okay.
on and go to 23? But don't stop reading yet. Just get there. Okay?
Okay.
All right. that speeches. When you get to Mark 16, can you say amen? Pastor Peaches?
I'm turning.
Oh, I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you say okay.
Okay. You said Mark 16?
Yes, the same scripture we just gave out.
Amen.
All right, read that, please.
Starting at the
15th, the scripture we just gave out.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Keep going to the 7th, please.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth shall not, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues.
Okay. Read 18.
They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
That's 18?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And that Mark, it's 15 through 18. 15 through 18. Okay. Now, Mark 9:23, can you read that? Sister Angie.
Yes, sir. Jesus said unto him, if those canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes.
Amen. Pastor Peaches, can you read Mark 11:23-24, please?
For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. And 24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them.
Hallelujah. And that's the mark of a supernatural saint, child of God. Number one, they go out, they preach the gospel. You share good news to folk. And then all the other, you believe, you lay hands on folk, all that good stuff. Thank you so much. And we'll pick up now again. No doubt.
See how the devil can get a hold of us and make us actually believe these things, even though we're really good, spirit-filled Christians who believe the Word of God. A man named Gene Lilly came to one of our meetings several years ago. Actually, by this time, it was 9 years ago that Gene came to one of our meetings. Now, his story is a very interesting one, and this is a story of not only laying hands on people, but laying hands on people plus doing something else. Gene Lilly had multiple sclerosis. He had diabetes. He had high triglycerides, high cholesterol. He had scar tissue on the brain, and he was dying. He was writing a beautiful book on how to die gracefully. I ruined that for him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, he had been paralyzed for 17 years. Neither of his children had ever seen him walk without being in a wheelchair or on a walker or on crutches or something like that. And he was dying. He was living in Phoenix, Arizona. And one day he was watching a television program. And there was a preacher on there, a very old man. And he said he thought this preacher had a finger that was like 6 foot long. And he pointed it right at the camera. And he said, I'll bet you don't go to church because of the hypocrites in church. And Gene Lilly said, that's right. That's right. He disagreed with this guy on television. He said, I don't go to church because there are so many hypocrites in church. And so this old long figure said, yeah, but at least they're doing something and you're not. and the Spirit of God convicted him. As a result of that long finger that came right off your television, Gene Lilly was saved. Then God spoke to him and told him to go to Orlando, Florida. Now, you know, that takes a lot of faith when you're dying of cancer, when you know that you're terminal, when you know that there's nothing that can be done, and God says, uproot yourself and go to Florida, and they didn't have any money to go to Florida, so they had a garage sale on a parking lot, and they sold their pots, their pans, they sold everything they had to get enough money to go to Florida, and they didn't know why they were going to Florida. How many of you believe that takes faith? That really takes faith. It also takes something else. It takes knowing that you've heard God. There are so many people who get carried away, and they read somebody else's story, and they think, oh, that's so exciting. That's exactly what's happening to me. And that's not what's happening to you at all. God may have said this to one person, and he's saying something totally different to you. So let me tell you to be sure that you're tuned in and that you hear God and that you don't just get the idea from somebody else's story. Well, nevertheless, Gene Lilly heard God, so he went to Orlando, Florida. And the funny thing is, the first night that he was there, they went to church, and they went to a church that believed in healing. Gene didn't even know that healing existed. He didn't even know that God was still in the healing business. So here's the first sermon. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction, Psalm 107:20. And Gene Lilly's ears picked up. He sent his word and healed them. That was the first time he'd ever heard about healing, and he thought that was really neat. Then the pastor said, Psalm 118:17, and this was the scripture that really spoke life to his heart. Mm. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord.
This is Karina. She's a Haverty's design expert. And this is Krista. She knows what she likes, but she also wants to feel like she's making the right decision. Haverty's...
Please don't, Donna. Where have y'all heard that before? Yes. We say that almost every morning. Is that right? Yes. When we deal with communion.
Yes.
When we talk about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we go to Deuteronomy 30:19, and then we go back to Psalms 118:17. Mm-hmm. I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Let me get back. The scripture.
To heal the sick, power three.
Power on. Bluetooth pairing. Bluetooth connected.
We have the world's most excited and certainly the world's most exciting students. And we're just, you agree on that, huh? Well, all right. Well, I'll tell you, it takes one to know one. You know, and so when you're a wild one, it takes a wild one to know other wild people. And I'm just excited that every one of you students are here. And I'm just so excited about what God is going to do in your life as a result of learning how to heal the sick. You know, I really believe that learning how to heal the sick is one of the greatest things that we can ever learn, because Jesus said, if you don't believe me because of the things I say, believe me because of the miracles you see me do. And as you've often heard me say, a miracle is worth a million words. And I believe that with my heart, with my soul. Now, we talked yesterday on the laying on of hands. Today I'm going to talk about laying on of hands plus, as a matter of fact, we'll cover two or three different subjects in the first hour. And Because there are many times when we use the principle where Jesus said in Mark 16:15, those who believe shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. And by the way, let me remind you of this. I love what the Lord Jesus said. He did not say those who believe shall lay hands on the sick and possibly once in a while, if it's like the third Thursday of every month, somebody might occasionally get healed if they really lucked out. But how many of you know that there is no luck in Jesus? All right, there absolutely is no luck. You see, he was so positive, and he spoke so positively and so confidently, and we should, because we are created in the image of God, because we have Jesus living within us, we ought to speak with that same positive authority that the Lord Jesus did. Remember what we say, if Charles and Francis can do it, who else can do it? Okay, if Jesus did it, who else can do it? You can do it, that's right, because he said so. If he hadn't said so, I would never try it. But the very fact that he said that we're going to do what he did and even greater things makes it a tremendously exciting thing. Many times in healing the sick, there are more than one thing, or there is more than one thing that you will do at a time in the healing of an individual. I believe that the reason many people have not been healed at many services in the past is because people have not really understood how to heal the sick. Sometimes we think if we just pray, that will do it. And yet Jesus never prayed for the sick. I want everybody to say, Jesus never prayed for the sick. Does that shock your theology? All right, it shocks a lot of people's theology because they think, oh, that's terrible. No, Jesus never prayed for the sick. He laid hands on them, and he commanded them to be healed, or he commanded a disease to come out, or he spoke the word, and they had to obey. So, but there are many different ways that Jesus did it, and I believe that we ought to check out the ways that he did it very carefully so that we can do exactly the same thing. Okay, principle number one, laying on of hands, would be Mark. Actually, that's Mark 16:17. Which says, they shall lay hands, Mark 16:18, I guess, they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. Remember, Jesus didn't put any doubt or unbelief in that statement. When he said the believer is going to lay hands on the sick and he said the sick will recover, he did not preface it with a lot of doubt, with a lot of unbelief, with anything that could cause you to question that scripture. He very simply, flat out said, if you're a believer, you're going to lay hands on the sick, and they are going to recover. Now, you can even lay hands on yourself. I want to emphasize over and over again, because he didn't say you can lay hands on the sick, but you can't lay hands on yourself if you're sick. And how many of you think that the devil loves to attack the Christian? You're absolutely right. Whenever you get a headache, immediately do what I do. Every time I start to write a book, here comes the devil. He goes, trot, trot, trot. And he says, I'll give her a headache. And then her head will hurt so bad, she won't be able to think. She won't be able to type. She won't be able to remember any scripture or anything when she's writing. And so he comes right. Every time, never fails. Here comes the devil. And the minute I see him begin to go, I don't even stop typing. I just say, out in the name of Jesus, and I go right on typing. And I want you to know I haven't had a headache since I was healed of high blood pressure 8.5 years ago, I guess, was my last headache. But you don't have to have it if you know how to heal the sick. And that's all I do is I just lay hands on myself. Now, there are two processes there. Did you notice? Number one, I lay hands on myself. Number two, I say, out in the name of Jesus. All right? A headache is caused by a spirit, and so I command the spirit to come out in the name of Jesus. Sometimes there are more than two or even three ways that we do it. Mark 11:23-24 says, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So when you speak, speak with authority. If you're going to lay hands on people, lay hands on them with authority. Now, that doesn't mean to knock them over. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But when I lay hands on people, there is no wishy-washiness in the way I lay hands on people. When I lay hands on you, you know that I believe that something is going to happen to you because I put them on very positively and very affirmatively. I don't want there to be any loose connection or a short in the wire because I'm just touching them maybe with one portion of a finger. When I lay hands on somebody, I lay hands on them, and I believe that God is going to do a miracle. In John 8:44, and this is a tremendous scripture to remember because it shows you the personality of the devil. It says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar. He is the father of lies, and there is absolutely no truth in him. Now, let me show you what the devil does to affect people who are sick. Maybe you have a terminal illness. Maybe you're just like that man that came up to us recently in Canada. Terminal cancer. The doctor said there was no way that he could live. I don't believe what the devil says. I don't believe that the devil says, when the devil says, cancer, this is going to kill you. And, of course, that's the first fear that comes into everybody's mind. Oh, I'm going to die. I'm going to die from this cancer. But this man had enough faith to come to one of our services. We had enough faith to lay hands on him and to command that foul, stinking spirit of cancer to come out of him in the name of Jesus. Now, that was just in November, the end of November, just before Thanksgiving, when we were up there less than 2 months ago. And yesterday afternoon, late in the afternoon, we got the most wild, excited call that you ever heard in your life. That man today is a picture of health. He has been back to the doctors. They find absolutely no trace whatsoever of the cancer that has filled his whole body. Hallelujah. Now, that's when a believer lays hands on somebody else and they believe and they lay hands on them with authority. The devil knows whether or not you believe. How many of you know that? You know, if you sneak up and say, oh, I don't think this is going to work, the devil knows it and he'll hit you at the weakest point. Now, and then here's another way that the devil works on someone who has had hands laid on them. Many of us, I guess all of us, would love to see every miracle, an instant miracle, but they're not all that way. Sometimes a miracle will take 12 hours to be completed. Sometimes it will take an hour to be completed. Sometimes it will take 5 minutes. But do you know that the devil can get in that five-minute period that it takes for you to get your total healing, and he can say, see, you didn't get it, you didn't get it, you didn't get it. There have been many times in a healing line when I've heard people say, well, I didn't get it. I haven't even got my hands off of them yet. And they say, well, I didn't get it, because they expect, boom, my body's going to fly apart because I got healed. The devil loves, believe me, the devil will follow you down every healing line where you lay hands on the sick. Did you know that? And he's going to talk to every one of those persons, and he's going to say, he's so boring. How many of you believe the devil is boring? He says the same dumb thing all the time. To every single person, he says, you didn't get it, you didn't get it, you didn't get it. And to the people ahead of him, in other words, where you're here, the person you just laid hands on, he said, you didn't get it. To the person you're going to lay hands on next, he says, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. He is so dumb. He just says that over and over again. And it's amazing how the devil can get a hold of us and make us actually believe these things, even though we're really good, spirit-filled Christians who believe the Word of God. A man named Gene Lilly came to one of our meetings several years ago, actually. By this time, it was 9 years ago that Gene came to one of our meetings. Now, his story is a very interesting one, and this is a story of not only laying hands on people, but laying hands on people plus doing something else. Gene Lilly had multiple sclerosis. He had diabetes. He had high triglycerides, high cholesterol. He had scar tissue on the brain, and he was dying. He was writing a beautiful book on how to die gracefully. I ruined that for him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, he had been paralyzed for 17 years. Neither of his children had ever seen him walk without being in a wheelchair or on a walker or on crutches or something like that. And he was dying. He was living in Phoenix, Arizona. And one day he was watching a television program. And there was a preacher on there, a very old man. And he said he thought this preacher had a finger that was like 6 foot long. And he pointed it right at the camera. And he said, "I'll bet you don't go to church because of the hypocrites in church." And Gene Lilly said, "That's right. That's right." He just agreed with this guy on television. He said, "I don't go to the church because there are so many hypocrites in church." And so this old long figure said, "Yeah, but at least they're doing something and you're not." And the Spirit of God convicted him. As a result of that long finger that came right off of television, Gene Lilly was saved. Then God spoke to him and told him to go to Orlando, Florida. Now, you know, that takes a lot of faith when you're dying of cancer, when you know that you're terminal, when you know that there's nothing that can be done. And God says, uproot yourself and go to Florida. And they didn't have any money to go to Florida. So they had a garage sale on a parking lot. They sold their pots, their pans, they sold everything they had to get enough money to go to Florida. And they didn't know why they were going to Florida. How many of you believe that takes faith? That really takes faith. It also takes something else. It takes knowing that you've heard God. There are so many people who get carried away, and they read somebody else's story, and they think, "Oh, that's so exciting. That's exactly what's happening to me." And that's not what's happening to you at all. God may have said this to one person, and he's saying something totally different to you. So let me tell you to be sure that you're tuned in and that you hear God and that you don't just get the idea from somebody else's story. Well, nevertheless, Gene Lilly heard God, so he went to Orlando, Florida. And the funny thing is, the first night that he was there, they went to church, and they went to a church that believed in healing. Gene didn't even know that healing existed. He didn't even know that God was still in the healing business. So here's the first sermon. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction, Psalm 107:20. And Gene Lilly's ears picked up. He sent his word and healed them. That was the first time he'd ever heard about healing, and he thought that was really neat. Then the pastor said, Psalm 118:17, and this was the scripture that really spoke life to his heart. "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Can you imagine what happened within his heart? All of a sudden came this wild thing. Oh, maybe I could get healed. Wow, healing is still for today. I believe that God wants to heal him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Faith began to rise within his heart. Then all of a sudden he began to believe that healing was not only for today, but that healing was for him personally. And then he said, "Oh, God, if I could just ever meet somebody who had ever laid hands on somebody and they were healed, or if I could just meet somebody who actually knew somebody that God healed," he said, "I just believe that I could get healed. I just believe that that scripture is for me. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." And somebody put a copy of the book Since Jesus Passed By into his hands. That's a real exciting story of how God dropped, and I mean dropped, Charles and I into the miracle ministry in a Southern Baptist church of all places. He read the book Since Jesus Passed By, and he said, "Oh, God, if I could just meet Charles and Francis, if they could just lay hands on me, I know I could get healed." Now, that was that point of contact. You will be the point of contact for somebody else. Did you know that? Somebody's going to say, "If Heather would just lay hands on me, I know I would get healed." Somebody's going to say to Richard Tetois, "Oh, if I could just get to Richard Tetois and he would lay hands on me, I know that I would be healed." You know, somebody's going to say to Larry Rasmussen, "Oh, if he could just lay hands on me, oh, I just know he's got healing power in those hands. If he could just lay hands on me, I know I would be healed." That point of contact. Remember, they're not looking at you as an individual. They're looking at you as a carrier. How many of you know what a carrier is? All right. They're looking at you as a carrier of the power of God that is going to flow through you into them and do the healing. Well, that book just really turned him on. He thought that was so exciting. And the next thing he picked up was a newspaper. And in the newspaper, it said Charles and Frances Hunter will be at the Disneyland Hotel or Hilton Hotel, Disneyland, wherever it was. I don't remember. And he could hardly contain himself. We were only going to be there for one night. He wasn't about to miss it. Now, let me show you what faith will do. You see, when God has an opportunity to deal with people before they come to a service, their faith can help an awful lot in their healing. Gene said to his wife, don't take the wheelchair, don't take the crutches, don't take the walker, don't take anything, because I'm getting healed tonight. Just carry me there, and I'll walk out. Hallelujah. I wish that everybody that came to a miracle service would come with that attitude. But that's the way Gene Lilly came. The funny thing is, Gene didn't get there until then. That's exactly what they did. They drug him in to the meeting, and he was sitting probably two-thirds of the way back. Charles and I began to operate in the word of knowledge, and it was a very funny thing. The row that Gene Lilly was sitting in was a row where the word of knowledge really operated. First it was this one, then that one, then that one. And every time somebody would get healed on the line, Gene Lilly would say, I'm next. I'm next, I'm next. And when it got to like the person next to him, then the word of knowledge jumped over on the other side of the room. And she thought, oh, what happened to me? I mean, there wasn't anything on me. But he sat there and he's just grinning all over the place because his faith never left him. He just thought, I know this is my night. I know this is my night. And healings took place all over the place. Finally, the word of knowledge ended. But I made a statement and I said, now, if you have not yet been healed. God doesn't give us a word of knowledge on every sickness that's in here. I just want you to come forward right now and believe God for whatever healing that you need. That was all Gene Lilly needed to hear. He got up, if you can call it that, and he began to basically crawl down the aisle. He was hanging on to every chair. And if you've ever seen somebody with multiple sclerosis walk who is in the very advanced stages of it, you'll know that they just have absolutely no control of their body whatsoever. And Gene Lilly was swinging in all directions. But he had so much faith that he didn't let anybody bring him up. He's just hanging on to every chair. And then when he'd fall, he'd pull himself.
We want to finish listening to this story, okay? All right.
Okay.
Up on a chair and then until he finally got up the front and some ushers saw him and they carried him up to the front and they were holding him up. And he said to me, they went through this whole list. I've got multiple sclerosis. I've got diabetes. I've got high cholesterol. I've got high triglycerides. I got scar tissue on the brain. And then he looked at me and he said, and I'm dying. I said, praise Jesus. What a statement to make. And genially said, he looked at me and said, I thought, that's the most hard-hearted woman I ever saw in my entire life. I tell her I'm dying, and she says, praise Jesus. But you see, I was excited because I thought, oh, wow, what an opportunity for God to show his power. And so I couldn't remember all the things that were wrong with him, or I'd have probably said, you know, I probably would have started casting all these various spirits out. But I couldn't remember everything that he said because that was a tremendous number of diseases that he had wrong with him. And so I said, brother, what you need is a Jesus overhaul. Now, that doesn't sound real spiritual, does it? But that's what God dropped in my mind, I guess. So I just laid hands on his head, and I said, Jesus, overhaul him. And Gene and all the ushers that were holding him up fell out under the power of God. The whole mess of them just went there on the floor. But you see, his faith was so high, and his faith was communicating to these other people, and they were all the most receptive vessels that you ever saw. So they all go pow and fall out under the power of God. Now, Gene Lilly got up after a certain length of time and began to crawl back. And I looked at the audience, and I said, he may not look like he's healed, but he is.
Hallelujah.
And something happened within Gene Lilly's heart. I might not look like I'm healed, but I really am. And so he didn't let the devil get in there with doubt and unbelief. I have to be honest, He did not look any better to me when he went back down the aisle than he did when he came. But Gene Lilly knew that something had happened, and can I tell you why? He had not had any feeling in his feet for years and years and years. And while he's on the floor under the power of God, he began to realize his shoes were too tight. You see, when you have no feeling in your feet, as long as you get into a shoe, they put it on you because you can't feel it anyway. And so as feeling came back into his feet, which was the first area that the power of God came into him, his shoes began to hurt. And Gene Lilly knew that God had started a work in his life. Within 24 hours, even though everybody there, I'm sure, saw nothing except in the spirit. Nobody saw anything, but within 24 hours, Gene Lilly was totally and completely healed by the power of God. Now, I told him something that I'm going to tell you, and I want you to remember this. I have heard people say, just throw your medicine away. Just throw your medicine away. It's a lack of faith if you don't throw your medicine away. It's not a lack of faith. It's a lot of stupidity if you throw your medicine away. How many of you believe that? People have died because they have thrown their medicine away. If throwing your medicine away would heal you, what would we all have to do? Go home, empty out all of our medicine cabinets, throw it all out, and we'd all be healed. But that's not the way you get healed, is it? You don't get healed by throwing out your medicine cabinet. I praise God for doctors. How many of you have ever been to a doctor? All right. I praise God for doctors. We need to remember this. All of us are not on the same level of faith. How many of you believe that? Now, some people have enough faith, and not presumption, because presumption can get you into trouble. How many of you know that? Oh, you can really get into trouble with presumption. But we always recommend to every person that you stay on your medication until the doctor tells you to come off. Now, I am not speaking a lack of faith when I say that. I am speaking common sense, because I want to tell you this. You do not know the level of that person's faith that you're going to be laying hands on. They can say, oh, I'm healed. By his stripes, I'm healed. And deep in the deep recesses of their heart, they're saying, I'm lying. But I think if I say it, that God will have to heal me. I recommend to everybody, and I recommend you too, that you recommend they stay on their medication. Now, because you know what will happen? Your body won't tolerate the overdose of medication. Gene Lilly took a dose of insulin the next morning, and he had an insulin reaction. He had to drink a gallon of orange juice, and he ate about 16 candy bars to offset the fact that he had been healed. His doctor was out of town, so he went to the doctor, he called the doctor up, and he said, I got healed, because he began taking the test for the diabetes, and he knew that all of a sudden his body, which had not functioned for so many years, was all of a sudden beginning to function again. So he called the doctor, and he said, Doctor, I want you to examine me. I got healed. And he said, who healed you? And he said, Jesus. And the doctor said, Jesus who? As you can tell, the doctor was not a believer. Now, let me also tell you something else. Gene Lilly's healing was one of those dramatic things that did happen within a period of 12 hours. All the paralysis was gone in 12 hours. The diabetes was gone. Multiple sclerosis, because he had perfect control of his body in walking and everything else. But the devil came back. The devil came back, and there was a period of a week that Gene went through where the devil kept trying to lay it on him again. But Gene clung to that one scripture, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And Gene Lilly, to this day, has remained in perfect health. He has been around the world, I believe, 8 times. What did he say? I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And that's what he said.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Any questions, comments on that? Hallelujah. Can't hear you.
I say it's awesome. I think the people of God should practice that. I mean, step out on faith and just go do it.
Amen.
But I think fear holds a lot of us back.
Amen. And, of course, the word of God says God has not given us a spirit of fear.
Yes.
But the power and love of a sound mind. Hallelujah. Yes. Sister Ann, do you have any comments or questions about what you heard?
I like it. It was a very interesting story when she said that I should not die and I should live
and declare the works of the Lord. That's Psalms 118, verse 17. Yeah. I share that every morning. I share that every time I do communion. That is important for us to declare. Decree and declare that in our lives.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
That's one of the scriptures, Pastor. I think when the enemy be trying to attack people in your home, that's one of the scriptures you're going to walk through and put into the atmosphere.
Yeah.
Certain things, I know when I was at the rec center and the enemy would be trying to rear his ugly head when it came to the behavior of the children, and I knew the enemy was coming against was really coming against me in the spirit of God, but it was just using the children. And sometimes I always got there. I had to be there before the children, and it was a while before they even came in because I would have to be there at 1. They didn't get in until like 2:30 or going on 3. And I had time to walk through the place and quote and read, openly read the word of God and walk through the building. And I think that's something that also the people of God can do in your homes when the enemy's trying to attack different loved ones. You know, walk through and fill the atmosphere with the word of God. And since this is what we've heard is something that we all can pull up on YouTube, that's something you can put on in your home and just let it play and even let your family members hear. Because the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing.
Hearing by the word
of God. And hearing by the word of God. And that's one way to your family members can grab a hold of faith and just start walking in. Sometimes they may have to hear something more than one time for the grasp to grab a hold of them and to start believing. So it wasn't just for a long, long, long time ago. Charles and Francis Hunter wasn't in the biblical days of Jesus walking the earth. They were here in our time.
Amen.
You know, and that's something that it can be used and done today.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Pete. Thank you, Sister Andy. Father God, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank you for the class, How to Heal the Sick. We thank you, Lord, for your word that you came forth. We thank you, Lord, that it shall bring forth harvest in our lives. We receive it in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for the 30, 60, 100-fold, even 1,000-fold increase in blessing. And we give you the praise, and we give you honor, and we give you the glory, and we bless your name in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Now we give you, about 3 minutes or 5 minutes, a break until class starts. You take 5 minutes, Pastor Peter?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Hey, Siri, create alarm for 5 minutes.
I turned on your 7:59 p.m. alarm.
Okay. All right. God bless you. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Pastor.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Pastor Burke.
Yes.
Yeah, what was that scripture you said again? You said Psalms 118 and 117?
Yeah, 118, 17. Psalms 118, verse 17. I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 17.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stay tuned for the next class, which is overdue.
Okay.
Five minutes are up, Pastor Peaches.
All right. I was listening for the alarm.
Yeah, the alarm just went off. You didn't hear.
I didn't hear. I kept an eye on my phone. It said, set your alarm. It was set for 7:59. It's 7:59 now. I didn't hear the alarm, though.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor. Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for our time. Hallelujah. If any other students joined us, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Sandy, you still there?
Yes, I'm here.
Hallelujah. and we were missing Sister Kibi and Sister Tiffany. Sister Kibi did contact us earlier. Hallelujah. And let's keep her in our prayers. And God bless Tiffany on her job. Let's go before the Lord. Father God, we thank you for our time around the word of God, every opportunity that you give us. Father God, we thank you for what we already heard. Thank you for what our hearts have already felt. Help us, Lord God, daily to walk in your word, Lord God, and to do this what your word says. Do you mean we have to do it free or do it shaking? Hallelujah. Let us not doubt at all, Lord God, in your word. In the name of Jesus. Bless us, Lord God, tonight. Let everything be done in decency and in order. Hallelujah, for your word is being sown on good ground. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And this class is a pictorial history of our English Bible. And we have been going over and going through the book and talking about different things that the Word of God has gone through to bring us up to this point in time. Hallelujah. We see how that we're standing on the shoulders of mighty, mighty men. Hallelujah. The Word of God, how the Word, what it has gone through just to be translated. Hallelujah. And we've talked about the 13th and 14th and 15th and 16th, I'll say centuries. Hallelujah. The different men that have lost their lives just trying to get the Word of God translated. Some of them have been accused of heresy. And you have that definition, Angie?
That again?
Yes, you have the definition of heresy. Well, you need me to give it again?
Yes, please.
Okay, some of the men that we've talked about have been accused of being a heretic and being accused of heresy. And let's do the word. Do you have the definition of the word heretic or heretic? H-E-R-E-T-I-C?
No.
Okay. That is a person. Okay, I'm going to spell the word again.
H-E-R-E-T-I-C.
That is a person believing in or practicing religious.
How do you spell religious?
R-E-L-I-G-I-O-U-S.
Okay.
Heresy. H-E-R-E-S-Y.
Got it.
And heresy, write that word, and then I'm going to give you the definition of heresy. Heresy, H-E-R-E-S-Y, is any belief.
E-S-Y. Is any
belief, B-E-L-I-E-F, or theory, T-H-E-O-R-Y, that is strongly at variance, V-A-R-I-A-N-C-E, with
V-A-R-I-N-C-E.
Yes, V as in Victor. V-A-R-I-A-N-C-E with established E-S-T-A-B-L-I-S-H-E-D beliefs, B-E-L-I-E-F-S, or customs the If you say where you left off, then I don't know whether they go on to the next word. You have the word customs.
Let's see, what page are you on, 15?
I'm giving you definitions.
Oh.
What I'm saying is not in the book. I'm giving you definitions.
Okay.
That's beliefs or customs.
Customs.
C-U-S-T-O-M-S.
Okay.
Particularly P-A-R-T. Better mm-hmm. letters as you're writing them in, so I know when to go on to the next letter.
Okay, I got it.
Okay. The accepted beliefs.
I just want to accept it.
A-C-C, E-P-T, E-D.
Okay.
Beliefs, B-E-L-I-E-F-S, or religious law.
Did you say two F's at the end or is it one F? I think you just said two F's.
I'm sorry, in the word beliefs?
Beliefs, yes.
S, F-S.
Oh, belief.
B-E.
Oh, that's the S at the end. Oh, okay. I thought you said two F's.
No, S. Beliefs, B-E-L-I-E-F-S. Or religious law of a religious organization.
Okay.
Okay, we talked about men that were convicted of, that was accused of being a heretic. People that, because they went against what was, I guess, what other people wanted them to, in other words, when they were thinking out about thinking on their own, going, they were doing what the Lord wanted them to do, but, and it's just like today, if you go against what people are talking about today, they say you're strange, and you can be doing what God says for you to do, but if you're not doing what they say, or what they want you to, what they have the people believe in. You want to do what's right, and it's not what they're saying. They will find some way to accuse you. See, some of the men were accused of heresy. You know, and tonight, I want you to write down the definition of pseudonym. We're going to cover this word in the reading, but I want you to write down the word pseudonym. It begins. It's P. Mhm.
Yeah, P.
P as in Paul. P S E U D O N Y M.
N Y M.
Yes.
Okay.
And it is a. I want to make sure I spell the word fictitious right. It is a fictitious name, especially.
Self-fictitious.
What'd you say, Pastor?
Self-fictitious.
Yes, I want to make sure I spell it right. That's why I'm pulling it up. A fictitious name, F-I. F-I-C-T-I-T-I-O-U-S.
Okay. That's the word?
Yes, fictitious. It is a fictitious name, especially one used by an author.
I didn't get that. Can you spell that again, please?
Yes, F-I-C.
F-I-C.
T-I-T.
I-O-U-S.
I-O-U-S. F-I-C-T-I-P-I-P-I-N.
Okay. So that's F-I-C-T-I-P-I-O-U-S?
Yes. Very good. That's what a pseudonym is. A pseudonym is a fictitious name, especially one used. Do you need me to spell it as well? Especially E-S-P-E-C-I-L-L-Y. Especially one used by an author.
Especially used. By
N-A-N, author. A-U-T-H-O-R.
And you said especially ESP?
E-S-P-E-C-I-A-L-L-Y.
May I add? Yeah. It's just a false name. It's not a real name of the author. For instance, if I wrote a book and instead of using Earl Byrd, I use James Smith. You know, James Smith would be a pseudonym, an additional name, a false name, fictitious, not real. Thank you, Pastor DJ.
Thanks, Pastor. Did you get the whole definition, Angie?
Yes, well, especially used
One used by an author.
One used by an author.
Yes.
Okay, especially one used by an author.
Okay, and tonight we're going to start reading about the Coverdale Bible. Let me know when you're ready.
Coverdale Bible?
Yes, tonight on page 21.
Okay, I got it.
Okay. Can you read the first paragraph?
Yes.
Page 21.
Okay, the Coverdale Bible, Miles Coverdale, 1488-1569, believed in the great biblical principles and ideas of the Reformation. Like Tyndale, he too had to flee from England to the continent in about 1528. Where he possibly assisted William Tyndale in Hamburg and began his own work of translating the Bible into English. The Coverdale Bible, the first complete English Bible ever printed, appeared in 1535, published in folio volume at either Marburg or Cologne. On the title page, Coverdale claims to have translated out of Dutch German. And
Dutch, something like that. But go ahead.
Okay, and it was a Latin. English. Coverdale did not know Greek and Hebrew. He was deeply indebted to Luther's German translation, to the Latin
Vulgate,
and especially to Tyndale's version. He also replied upon a Swiss version, but with only minor revisions. She used Tyndale's New Testament and those Old Testament books, which Tyndale had rendered into English. Coverdale possesses a... Coverdale possessed a beautiful...
Literary
style and a delicate ear for cadence. Okay, continue reading.
Yes, to end the paragraph.
Okay, his rendering of the psalm still forms part of the Book of Common Prayer. On the
dedicatory
page of his Bible, the translator says that he has neither wrestled nor
altered
so much as one word for the
maintenance
of any manner of
salt.
Mm-hmm. But with a clear, purely and faithfully translated this out of Bayou, sun-dried
interpreters.
Mm-hmm. With a having...
the truth
of the scripture before
my eyes.
In the paragraph.
Okay.
Excuse me just a second. I need to correct something. It was a word I was trying to get you to say. It was Dutch. It was a D-U-T-C-H.
Wait a minute. Let's turn... It was D-O-U-C-H-E.
D-O-U.
Dutch. Uh-huh.
Dutch?
Yes.
Dutch. Okay, I don't know what that is. Okay.
Yes, and in parentheses it says German.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
All right, thank you.
Thank you.
I didn't want to tell you the wrong thing. That's why I wanted to go over that.
Mm-hmm. Although Coverdale published his first edition on the... continent, he openly dedicated it to the King of England, Henry VIII, a diplomat of no small ability. Miles Coverdale excluded the controversial notes which had made English authorities so bitterly oppose Tyndale's Bible. The title page of the Coverdale Bible depicts King Henry seated and crowned, the royal arms of England at its feet. His right hand holds a drawn sword. With his left hand, Henry dispenses the Bible to the mitred bishops. A humble dedicatory epistle praises the king as a true defender of the faith. Further, the epistle denounces the errors of the blind bishop of Rome. Thus, by both word and illustration, Coverdale demonstrates how the Bible could aid Henry as both the King of England and the supreme head of the Church of England. Thomas Cromwell, the King's Vicar General, or Vicar General, the second man in the Church, ranking even above the Archbishop of Canterbury, became a major protector of Coverdale's Bible. Read the next paragraph, please, Andy.
Okay. Even though the general mode of England favored an English Bible, any official
authorization.
Authorization. Tyndale says Harry unnecessarily
sanctioned his kidnapping.
Sanctioned his kidnapping and martyrdom.
Martyrdom
on forgiven
foreign soil.
Foreign soil would have seemed unwise. Under sensitive circumstances, Cromwell probably feared that the king might return his obedience to the Pope, especially after Henry beheaded
Queen Anne
on May 15, 1536, and ordered
Parliament
to pronounce his marriage to her, Boyd, and their daughter Elizabeth
is illegitimate.
Anne, who had received a copy of Tyndale's Bible, had also placed a copy of Coverdale's Bible to her chamber.
Mm-hmm. The second edition of Coverdale's Bible, a big folio edition, became in 1537 the first complete English Bible printed in England. Henry VIII himself licensed it. Many here refer to it as the Bug Bible for its rendering of Psalm 91:5, "Thou shalt not need to be afraid for any bugs by night." This is not a unique use of the word bug, however, because Wycliffe had used it in his translation of Barak 6:69. Even the Matthew Bible uses the word. Bug carried the idea of boogaboo or boogie, an imaginary object of fear. Like, say, boogeyman. Mm-hmm. Okay. Thus, in Shakespeare's Henry the Sixth, Warwick, ironically, was the bug that feared us all. And that bug is B-U-G-G-E. Another interesting translation in the Coverdale Bible is its rendering of Judges 15:19. Then God opened a gum tooth. It may sound like G-U-M. It's G-O-M-E. Tooth in the cheekbone, so the water went out. And in 1 Kings 22:34, a man shot the king of Israel between the maw and the lungs. Coverdale's Bible. I'm gonna open up and read
Want me to read it?
You go ahead and read it.
Okay. But God played in hallowed place that was in the jar, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived.
He revived. Which means he woke up, came to himself.
Right. Wherefore he called the name thereof,
En-Hakkor,
which is in Lehi.
Lehi.
Lehi unto this day.
This day.
Yep.
Okay. Thank you. Then God opened a gong tooth in the cheekbone. So the water went out, and in 1 Kings 22:34, a man shot the king of Israel between the maw and the lungs. Coverdale's Bible was the first to introduce chapter summaries as distinct from simple chapter headings. End of paragraph. Turn the page. Okay. We're going on to, let me read the caption under it. This is a picture of one of the pages in the Matthew Bible. It says, the Matthew Bible, John Rogers published this version in 1537 under the pseudonym Thomas Matthew. It was largely William Tyndale's translation, but Tyndale's name was in such disfavor with the king that no publisher would use it. This page right here is from a 1549 edition and shows sections from Zechariah 1-4. Okay, going to the Matthew Bible. And you see in the margins of the Bible it has notes.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about in another chapter of the book, we talked about the notes and the decoration and how each one of the verses or the chapters had little pictures, and it's showing the pictures.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the first letter of that of the sentence is real, real large, and it has pictures of swans and birds and feathers and stuff like that. How one person did all the typesetting, and then another person, it was passed on, and another person did the pictures, and another person did the calligraphy around the edges of the page. Going on to the Matthew Bible. I'll read the first paragraph. Just before his death, Tyndale had given to his friend, John Rogers, who was chaplain of the English merchant adventurers at Antwerp, the handwritten manuscripts of his Old Testament translations of the book of Joshua through Second Chronicles. Rogers substituted Tyndale's translations of these books, made from the Hebrew, for those of Coverdale, made from the English, Latin, and German, slightly revising the other books of the Coverdale Bible and adding some marginal notes. John Rogers published the new version of Antwerp in 1537 under the pseudonym Thomas Matthew. Many woodcuts, that's why I wanted to give the definition of pseudonym. See, because his name was not welcome. Okay. John Rogers, in the previous page, it said John Rogers published this version under the pseudonym Thomas Matthew. It was largely William Tyndale's translation, but Tyndale's name was in such disfavor. They couldn't use his name. That's why they had to use another name. Read the next paragraph, please, Angie.
Okay. Many woodcuts embellish both the Old and New Testament, the book of Revelation, having one to each chapter, although the complete work was largely Tyndale's translation, Tyndale's name was in such disfavor with the king that Rogers withheld it.
Mm-hmm.
Cromwell and Thomas Cranmer, however, procured for the Matthew Bible a license from the king, who did not realize Tyndale's contribution to it. Thus, the very work for which William Tyndale had died now became, along with the Coverdale Bible, officially licensed by the king whose eyes Tyndale had so
sacrificially
sacrificially sprayed open. Again, the Lord God made the wrath of man to praise him. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whatsoever he will. Proverbs 21:1.
Yes.
The official instance met that these Bibles could be privately owned and read, bought and sold without interference from the
authority. Hallelujah. I'm gonna read this.
That was very interesting.
Yes, I'm gonna read this last paragraph. The Matthew Bible contains about 2,000 marginal notes, one of which gave this Bible the title Wife Beating Bible. The note at 1 Peter 3, where the apostle instructs husbands how to treat their wives, explains that if she be obedient and helpful unto him, he endeavors to beat the fear of God into her head, that thereby she may be compelled to learn her duty and to do it. Like Coverdale's Bible, the Matthew Bible places the Apocrypha in an appendix to the Old Testament. Richard Tavener in 1539 issued a slightly edited reprint of the Matthew Bible. Hallelujah.
Wow.
That's the question. You said that Matthew's Bible is known as the wife beater Bible.
Yes.
All righty then.
that passage, but I'm sure that had to be translated correctly and again, because and I said to myself when I read that, I said anybody that has the spirit of God, they know God wouldn't been telling no husband to beat his wife in the head so that she would be obedient. Hallelujah. Thank God we know that the word of God was given by the inspiration, hallelujah, of the Holy Ghost. We know that. So thank God we know when we read that scripture in the King James Version, we thank God we have the correct translation. We know God ain't telling no husband to beat his wife in the head with nothing to make her be obedient. And then again, I think that's a scripture that should be read.
Pastor Peace, may I just add something?
Yes, Pastor.
Yeah, and I don't think the Bible talks about the wife beating the husband in the head, too. All right.
Hallelujah. Thank God. We know the correct interpretation of the word. We know that God ain't telling nobody, no husband, to beat the wife in the head and all that other stuff. We thank God for the word of God tonight, the last class of this one. Next week will be the last class. The 8th will be the last class, and we thank God for all that we have read, learned. And this, just because class even when class is over, we are students. Also, you as students, Angie, don't have to stop reading, don't have to stop learning. Continue to go on, read, add on to what you have learned. When you, with the things that you don't understand, please feel free to call us up. Don't forget to use
Concordance.
Yes, your Strong's Concordance. If you ever come across a word and you're trying to find the understanding of it, Angie, call me up, and we'll go through the Strong's Concordance together. Because it can be confusing how to use it, and if you haven't used it regularly, you may forget how to, go in and look up a word and figure out what this word, or look up the scripture, and then at the end of the scripture, find out, then go into the Greek and the Hebrew, okay? So feel free to do that, okay? You can even, as you can text me any question, and I'll send you answers. we've done it plenty of times. Or if it's a time that you need me to call you to walk you through, going through trying to find a scripture, how to understand, how to use a Strong's Concordance, that's great too. If you're trying to get an understanding of a scripture or trying to find a scripture, that one way to that's a good reason to use your Strong's Concordance. You know, knowing a scripture, but not knowing where it is. And if you forgot how to use the Strong's Concordance, we can walk you through that. Father God, we thank you for all of our, I'm sorry. Any questions or comments, Angie?
May I make a comment?
Yes, right after this to Angie.
Okay.
If she has any. Say that again.
Is that the big book?
That's it.
Okay.
So anytime you try and use it, and if you don't remember how to use it or forgotten how to find the scripture in it, just give me a call, and I'll walk you through how to use it.
Okay.
All righty.
And I just want to say, Sister Angie, I'm very proud of you. I want you to know that. I'm very proud of you.
Thank you,
you keep on keeping on. And remember this, all of the stuff that we, all the things that we are learning, I put it this way, the Holy Spirit will bring stuff back to our remembrance.
Amen.
You know, it may seem like a whole lot, but when we need what we need, God is going to bring it back to us.
Mm-hmm.
So again, I'm proud of you. I appreciate your intuitiveness. You've been a blessing. And because you've been a blessing, we bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Pastor Peters, for that.
You're welcome. Father God, we thank you for the time that we've had around your word tonight. We thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to add on, Lord God, to what we've already heard, what we already learned. Father God, we ask you special blessings on Angie. Hallelujah, Lord God, for her stick-to-itiveness and her perseverance. We ask you, Lord God, to touch Sister Kibi. Lord God, continue to bless her, strengthen her body in the name of Jesus. Allow her to have sweet sleep, sweet rest tonight. Rejuvenate her body, her spirit in the name of Jesus. Bless Angie's household in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord God, allow her to walk in, Lord God, the anointing that you have put on her life. Lord God, and let her use the word of God, Lord God, in her home. Lord God, in what she has was even taught tonight about how to heal the sick. Hallelujah. Let her remember, Lord God, she can walk through her house and read the word of God and release in the presence of God in the air, in the atmosphere. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Father God, we thank you for all that our hearts have felt, our ears have heard. Lord God, we ask you to continue even to bless the pastor, Father, in the name of Jesus. Continue to bless and strengthen him, bless and touch his heart. Lord God, touch his body from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, for all that you've done, you're doing, and you're going to do in the Institute of Biblical Learning and the students. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Jesus. Jesus. Oh, yes. Anointed one. is like water to my dry, thirsty soul. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, no other name like Jesus.
Have a good night.
See you tomorrow, everybody.
In the morning.
Probably in the morning.